This study, by way of preface, is not intended to downgrade degrees or credentials or diplomas or certificates in any way. However, someone should never be qualified for ministry simply because they have the paperwork, but because they have a God-given anointing and a calling. If you have credentials and you have no anointing, then you're not called for ministry. You can have all the bachelor's, the master, you can have a PhD, so many letters before your name, but if you're not called and you're not anointed, then it's necessary to find a different occupation. But if you have credentials and you have anointing, then of course you're obviously qualified. Now, if you have no credentials whatsoever, not even a high school diploma, but God has called you, you are qualified for ministry. See, Peter said it like this: if anybody speaks the word of God, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, as if God himself was pleading through that person. If anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anybody ministers, let him minister with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. And so, as long as you're called and God is speaking through you, credentials don't matter. See, many even today finish their credentials and they realize that they weren't even cut out for ministry, and they'll change their job altogether. Unfortunately, in the church at Corinth, men and women weren't in agreement with Paul at all. They were saying, "Who's this guy?" And they questioned his authority by asking for credentials. Possibly because they were offended at his first epistle. Now he begins in verse 1 saying, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you?" And so he's saying, do I need a letter of rec to you? Or do I ask you for a letter of recommendation? See, these people question his authority by asking for his credentials. And he says, I don't need a piece of paper to qualify me as a minister to you. I like how he addressed the church at Thessalonica. He said that when I came to you, I didn't come simply in word only, but I also came in power. My words weren't just empty words. There was power behind my words. And you know what kind of man I was among you for your sakes. So forget looking at the PhD and this paperwork and the credentials and some kind of certificate that qualifies me as a Christian. Don't look for these things. Look for God's power on my life. So he replies by saying, I don't need a piece of paper to qualify me to you. Stop looking at the outward appearance. I own a singing company. Some guy walks in and he says, I saw your ad in the paper and it says that you're hiring singers to sing for your company and represent your company. And I say, come on in. And so he comes in and he says, I've been to all the music schools and I have, you know, two different certificates and I'm qualified and I finished these vocational schools. And so I say, okay, fine. Let's see what you've got. Let's hear your best. And so he says, Jingle bells. Jingle bell, screech the way. Don't call me, man. I'll call you. The next guy comes in and he says, you know, I've never been to music school or any kind of vocational school in my life, but I've been singing for 10 years. And I say, let's hear what you've got. And he sings Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. There's no vocals in that, but he sings with his own baritone vocals to Beethoven's Fifth. Like a master, he's a genius. So what do? Who do you choose to represent your company? Well, I gotta choose Jingle Bells, because he's got credentials. Not at all. You're making a mistake. That's Paul's point. He says, I don't need credentials to show you who I am. Now understand this, and this is why I don't want you to think that it's heresy in the slightest. A man is called by God not necessarily because he has all this great skill, that he's quite the debonair, a plastic smile, an eloquent speech. He's not called. God chose the foolish things, you know that. Moses stuttered, you know that. God calls people, he calls the weak things, and he calls people and he anoints them. And so, apart from your skill, now what is recognized in the sight of God is his calling and his power. There are certain teachers that they have so much power behind their words when I hear them. And I'm blown away, like, wow, how did this guy get there? And he's blessed. He's perfect for the job. Absolutely perfect. Because God is using him. Now, being in the position of ministry, and especially, this is noteworthy for all, but especially for us who are in a position of ministry, and even those who could hire others for ministry, this is noteworthy. Paul is saying, don't look only for credentials, look at the fruit. Do you see fruit in that person's life? Do you see love emulating from their life? Joy? Peace? Is that an earmark in their life? Do you see patience and long-suffering? Is that significant in their life? Do you see, you know, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? Do you see self-control in that man's life? Because if you see these things, you see the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. So, being in the position of, let's say, for instance, in context with what we're saying, let's say I'm to hire someone to represent a company, or especially even in the church. I don't look only for their credentials and what kind of lofty paperwork they have. I look at their person. Is the Spirit there? I become a fruit inspector. Turn to Numbers chapter 17. I want to show you this, and this should make sense. Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each of the father's house. All their leaders, according to their father's house, get 12 rods. Write each man's name on the rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then, verse 4, you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting, these 12 rods, before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose, it'll blossom. And I'll rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. See, they were complaining. They were saying, who's going to be the leader? Who's apt to be the leader? And he said, I'm going to end it all right now. Everybody get your rod, put it next to the Ark of the Covenant, and this is what I'm going to do. The person who I choose as a leader, their rod is going to blossom. So verse 6, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass that day, the next day, that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds. It had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. There was fruit on the rod. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod back. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. The person who's fit for authority, especially within the church, is the person who has the fruit. And so what do we look for? Do we begin, as Paul says, to commend ourselves? Do I need a letter of recommendation to you to tell you who I am? Do I ask you for a letter of recommendation? And understand, letters of rec are fine. But looking only for the paperwork and not the person, that's where you err. See, the rod or the scepter always represents authority. With Jeremiah, he told him the same thing. Jeremiah said, I'm too young, God. How can you use me? And God said, don't say you're a youth, and don't say that you can't speak, because you're going to go to everyone I send you to, and whatever I command you, you're going to speak. Don't be afraid of anyone's face. I will deliver you. And so God had given him a vision. Jeremiah 1:11, in the beginning of that vision, God said to Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. That phrase there in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 11 where Jeremiah says, I see a branch of an almond tree, is literally translated from the original manuscripts, I see a rod. This, no doubt, was reminiscent of Aaron's rod that had fruit. So he said, Jeremiah, I'm raising you up. Verse 18 in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he says, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against kings of Judah, against princes, against its priests, and against all the people. I've raised you up. So the rod and the scepter represent authority. Aaron, of course, had authority because he was from the house of Levi, but his rod had fruit. Therefore, he was the one in authority. And so a man can have a resume 2 miles long, but if there's no fruit in his life, then he's not qualified. In the scriptures, rarely authoritative paperwork designating status is mentioned in the word. And consistently, you'll see it even noted as a hindrance. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2, recall with me how Paul, who was formerly Saul, had asked the high priest for governors to Damascus, that if he found any who were part of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so we see this is a hindrance here. And then finally, coming back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, do I need a letter of recommendation to you? Or do I need a letter of rec from you? Now, if you're an employer, hiring employees, especially in the church, then letters of recommendation, resumes, degrees are all wonderful. That, of course, doesn't tell you who a person is. You need to use discretion and discernment whenever you position tenure. That's fulfilling a job. Because if your main focus is only to see who has the longest, letter of recommendation, apart from God's leading, then it's obvious that there's a lack of governing ability. Repent. Stop looking at the outward appearance. Why so harsh? Why so harsh? Because a church leader, one, is the gateway for that person to come into the church. And so that person can be a wall, keeping out the ravenous wolves, or that person can just let them all in. And because of people like that, the scripture is fulfilled in Jude. In Jude chapter 1 verse 4, this is what Jude said, that these men now, because of these type of people, that's why it's so harsh, creep in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. And he speaks of the condemnation, what these men are like. He says that they reject authority, they defile the flesh, they speak evil of dignitaries. He said that like Cain, they're jealous and they have envy. Like Balaam, they're greedy. Like Korah, they're rebellious and are going to cause division in the church. They mouth great and smell swelling and smelly words too. Words flattering people to gain advantage. And so that's why it's so harsh. And secondly, because Jesus said, beware of false prophets who are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Does a good tree bear bad fruit? Does a bad tree bear good fruit? Thus by their fruits you shall know them. He said it twice. Jesus said it twice. There in Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 all the way through to 20. He said it twice because he wants us to know this. You'll know someone by their fruits. Oftentimes, one could claim Christianity and they'll stand in your presence and they'll say, ah, this is what happened to me today, and this is what, I learned in the Word. But if your heart is utterly grieved, you're not sensing love and joy, and maybe you don't know what's going on in their heart, maybe you don't even have the gift of discernment, but there's something up that's there. There's bad fruit there, apart from what's being said. And so, this is true for those in the church who would position tenure. That is, fulfill a job. And so the Spirit should lead you to install a person in ministry, not necessarily their resume. Now turning back to your text, you're probably there. I turn to Matthew right now. But in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 2, he said that you're our epistle. You're known and read by all men. One insertion before we continue, and that's this. In Acts 4:13, The Bible says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. They were uneducated and untrained. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. It's interesting that for the millenniums, we've studied the writings of untrained and uneducated men. And their books, which are composed in the scriptures, have become the number one bestseller even today. This day, the Bible is still the number one bestseller. And it comes from who? From unlearned and untrained men. Never forget Psalm 119:99 through 100. Where the scripture says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep all your precepts. And so, we see that this is the pattern for paperwork. Now in verse 2 he says, you're an epistle. You're written in our hearts. You're known and read by all men. We are all living letters, whether we speak or not. It's been said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, then use words. I heard of a man who was in the military, and I discern also that he's a genuine man of God. And he was telling us that how he was in the military and how he was already saved when he had gone in. And he said that for some time there was this guy who was there, and he was a big, giant guy. And one day as he was sitting at the table, he was eating his food, and this big, you know, ogre-ish looking dude comes up to him, and he sits there and he says, who are you praying to? And he said, I'm praying to Jesus Christ. And, you know, he said, I want to pray to that guy, because I've been watching you, and I see that there's something different about you. We're living letters without a word. Without a word, God's favor is upon us. Without a word. On the first day of school, when I had been at my junior college, I had a friend who was sitting next to me in this astronomy class, and it was a prerequisite class that I had to take no matter what. It was part of, you know, the curriculum, and I had to take it. And so I'm sitting there, and I was telling him about Christ. And I said, do you want to get saved today, man? Do you want to ask Jesus Christ in your heart? And he said, nah, man, nah. Okay. And so I went to school every day. I sat in the astronomy class, went home, finished that whole semester. On the last day of the semester, we were in the public bathroom stalls. And I said, Alan, because that was his name, when are you going to ask Jesus in your heart? And no preaching, no convincing, I just asked him that. The harvest was ripe. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? He said, you're the realest brother I know. That's what he said. And I'm going to do it. And he said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Please, right there in this public relieving facility. He's asking God in his heart. And not a word. Not a word. Just living. We're living letters without a word. Now grasp this truth, because it's necessary to share the written word of God when you're led. And God will often lead you in quietness still. So during those seasons of quietness, then live the word without a word. Jesus' brothers refused to believe in him. He lived the perfect life around them. That whole time, they refused to believe. But it wasn't until he was crucified, till he died, till he was resurrected and ascended, did James, not all of them, because they all didn't believe in him, but did James and Jude come to faith in Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life around them, but it wasn't till the crucifixion and all that comes with it that they actually came to salvation in Jesus Christ. And the same for us too, because in the same way today, we can live perfect our whole lives around a person, but until they know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, spoken, then it's not till that point that they'll believe. It's also been said that the only Bible some will ever read is you. Because you, verse 2, you're an epistle written in our hearts. You're known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle. That's a letter. of Christ. You're ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. We're trusting that Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness, which allows us access into heaven upon our death. I trust Jesus when He said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man makes it into heaven but by me. I trust Him when He said that. So I don't search anything else. I'm not trying to find salvation in any other, because salvation isn't given in any other name but at the name of Jesus Christ, that, you know, everyone should confess the name of Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. So salvation is found in no other. I'm trusting Christ, and I believe that He who promised is reliable and faithful to His word. Some of us, like the apostles, can say that we're fully dependent on Him. From the day that we heard the word of truth, we believed. So we're utterly dependent on Him. On an occasion, Peter asked Jesus, he said, "You know what? We left all and followed You. Therefore, what shall we have?" And in Mark, in chapter 10 and verse 29, this is what Jesus said in response. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you." So previously, Peter began to say, you know, we left all and we followed You. Therefore, what shall we have? The Matthew account says, therefore, what shall we have? The Mark account just says, see, we've left all and followed You. This is what Jesus responded and said. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the Gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come he's going to receive eternal life. In this time you're blessed, in this earth, for leaving all." Let me point something out. When it says wife, it doesn't mean I'm going to leave my wife, or you should leave your wife. Okay, you know, God is calling me, I'm out of here, honey. That's not what he's saying at all, because that would contradict what's written elsewhere. But what he's saying is, let's say for the night, you know, God is called you and you need to go minister somewhere. Let's say you're a man and you're ministering and there's some kind of men's conference and you're leaving for the night and God has called you to go there. Then you're like, "Bye, honey. You know, I hate to leave for the night, but I've got to do this." And it doesn't mean for good. So when it says anybody who's left their wife, it doesn't mean that, okay, you know, c'est la vie, I'll see you in the next life. It just means I'll see you tomorrow, or I'll see you in a couple hours or so, or, you know, the like. But Jesus says that we're going to receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so Paul says that we have this trust in Christ towards God. We have such trust through Christ towards God. We're trusting in Christ. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The Scripture says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth." Solomon said, "Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words." I want to develop this with you. The Scripture tells you to study. The Scripture tells me to do the same. Isaiah said it this way, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." The Bible says, "Call upon God while He is near." While He's near, in an acceptable time, you're going to find Christ. You study to show yourself approved unto God. Of course, you and I are workmen who need not be ashamed. We rightly divide the word of truth. We spend time in the Scriptures so that we're not ashamed when we share the word of God before people. When I study God's word, at one time, I used to wear myself out to the point of exhaustion. I kid you not, from morning till night, fasting and studying and praying and reading to the point of I was working myself too much. But I was studying in the flesh. All that study availed nothing. There was no fruit in it whatsoever. Now, God has shown me something different. In an acceptable time, the Holy Spirit will draw you in to study. That's when God wants to show you something. not studying in the flesh. See, solid spiritual keys and points come to a man or a woman as a result of the Holy Spirit's revealing. And so, at the proper time, God will call you in to receive something, rather than just sticking your nose in the Word all day long. I gotta find it. Because that becomes works. Or trying to come up with my own ingenuity, something pithy to say at a Bible study that's poignant, pithy, that's, you know, pertinent. These good truths are not within me. I seek the Lord, and all of a sudden it just seems like God gave it to me. Like, wow, honey, I was telling my wife the other day that these truths and the good points that, you know, that we could possibly hear, these great points, these truths are not a result of a man searching his mind. They come from God. And in the acceptable time, He gives them to you. So, God can call you to enjoy life. The Holy Spirit could be leading you to the mall, or out to dinner, or a walk, or to enjoy that hobby. And during those times, God will bless you. See, anything you do for the Lord should be a work. Anything you do for the Lord is a work unto the Lord. Commit your works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts are established. You'll just receive these spiritual truths in His time. And so in verse 5, he says, I'm not sufficient of myself to think of anything as being from myself, but my sufficiency is from God. So don't think that it's going to come because of your aptitude or your ingenuity. God is going to give you these spiritual keys, and you're going to receive them. Who also made us sufficient, verse 6, as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter is another name for the Old Testament law. The Bible in Romans 3:19 says that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world pronounced guilty before God. The whole purpose of the law is just to point out your sins. It's like being at a job and you're with your trainer. And could you imagine, first day on the job, and your trainer says something like, he doesn't even say anything, he just points to your socks. And then he points, you know, to your chest, to your name tag. And he just looks at you and just doesn't say anything. He just points at you and you're like, what? What, man? Company policy. You're wearing white socks, you need black socks. But he didn't say it. He just pointed out the problem. The New Testament and Jesus Christ provides that solution. He says, okay, this is what's wrong, but here you go. Let's go upstairs to the storage room, and I'll give you what you need for your uniform. He pointed at my chest. My name tag was on the wrong side. Hey, the trainer, the right trainer, it's actually talking to you, says, put it on the other side. That's what the New Testament does. That's what Jesus Christ does. Not only are your flaws pointed out, but there's a solution. And so the law just points out all your flaws, and it shuts your mouth that you may become guilty before God, but Jesus Christ fulfills the law. See, the purpose of the law is just to make us see that we need a Savior. And so in verse 6, he says that we're ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter. The letter is another name for the Old Testament law. But we're ministers of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We'll stop here, and we'll pick up next week in verse 7. Let's pray.